Really glad to be here with you today and being able to share something from the Bible. Many of you do your Bible reading in the morning at the house or before you going to work. And I don't know if you have this experience, but in occasions when you are reading a scripture, you feel like God is talking to you. And that particular message or verse that you are reading, kind of like it is appropriate for your circumstances at the moment. And that happened to me a lot. And I want to tell you something that I encountered a few days ago and that it will be part of the message. If you please open your Bibles in the book of Isaiah, that was the Bible reading, Isaiah chapter 26. If you have your Bibles, I give you time. Isaiah chapter 26. And we will be reading there a portion of the scripture. Anyone here from the congregation that kindly please read verse 4. Okay, thank you, Anthony. That's Isaiah 26:4. Chapter 26 and verse 4. Yeah, I like that version. But yeah, I think it's... Go ahead, Gabriela. Other versions say different, right? What you find in other Bibles? He is an everlasting what? Strength. In another version say rock. Yeah, in older versions say rock. Actually, the American Standard Bible, which is one of the Bibles who follow the more literal translation, they prefer the word rock in there. And that's the symbol that we want to talk today. I want to talk about rocks. I was mentioned the other day to some friends that as a child, I used to collect items, different items. And one of the items that I used to collect was coins. And also, I always enjoy collecting rocks. For some reason, I think rocks had some beauty. So in many occasions, you are walking and you are looking in the ground. And if you find a rock that you like, then you grab it. And, oh, that's a beautiful rock. And I connect the rock with the location where I get it and the shape and the colors. And they are beautiful. Different rocks, different memories. I used to have rocks from different origins, you know, volcanic rocks. And igneous rocks and different kind of structural rocks. And the reason that I want to talk to you today about the rock is because it's a symbol that is used in scripture a lot in reference to God, and it's also used in reference to Jesus. We agree on that? Okay. For instance, Jesus in one occasion, this is found in Matthew, I think it's chapter 7, he's telling the disciples a story about two men. One who was wise and one who was foolish. You remember the story? And they say the wise man built his house over what? Over the rock. And the foolish man built his house over the what? Brother Robert, you know something about construction. Also you, Mike. Can you build a house over sand? Actually, yes, you can. Right? What you need to do to build a house over sand, Mike? He's an engineer. So. Oh, the foundation had to be really good. And if you build a nice foundation, your house will stand the conditions on the ground. It will be there. It will be fine. But Jesus is using these illustrations in the sense that people need to pay attention to his message, to his words, right? He's saying, if you listen to my sayings or my words, then you will be wise. It's like a guy who built a house over the rock. But if you don't listen to what I'm telling you, you will be what? Foolish, right? It's like a person who built a house over the sand. And in that context, Jesus is speaking about the rock. Now, when a few weeks ago, you remember we have a special visitor here in the U.S. from Vatican City, from the Vatican, actually, it's a country. And this person was the Pope. You remember that? And I was following in the news, and in every single channel that you turn on the TV, they were talking about what? Well, now the Pope is eating ice cream. Oh, good. Everybody was, wow, it's amazing how he eats ice cream. Now the Pope is walking over this. Wow. The Pope is hugging a little child. Wow, that was great. You know, he seems like he's a very loving and kind person. That's good. You know, he's representing a big church, the Catholic Church, which is a global wide church. And the reason that I mentioned the Pope is because for Catholics, the figure of the Pope, the entity of the Pope, is created in, according to them, in the Bible. And let me show you where it is found. You go to Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew 16, Jesus is having a conversation with the disciples. Jesus, in verse 13, he started talking to them, and he asked them a question. He says, who do men say I am, the Son of Man am? So Jesus said, what people say about me? Who I am? And you know, the responses that they give him several responses. So they say, some say John. What John? John was a very common name in Jesus' time. John what? They thought that he was John the Baptist. You know, I don't know how they reached the conclusion, but they thought that Jesus was John the Baptist. Son Elijah, the other prophet from the Old Testament, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. So people at the time, they saw Jesus as somebody who was a messenger from God, correct? But Jesus continued. He's asking now the disciples, and he asked them, and who do you think I am? You know, his followers, the closest friends that he have. In verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. The word Christ is the same word from Messiah, or the messenger, the only one, the one who descended from heaven, the Son of God. And he continued saying, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus is telling Peter, what you just say, it is true, and it's not only true, God has revealed this to you, because no one else can reach that conclusion, it seems like that. And then Jesus continues, it seems, talking to Peter, and he, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And that's it. That's the Bible test that our friends at the Catholic Church will tell you to explain to you that Peter was the first pope in the history of the church because Jesus mentioned that you are the rock. Right? Now, of course, you that are a student of the Bible, you will have to understand better what other people in the Bible said about the rock and what Jesus himself said about the rock. And then you will get a better understanding of this concept. Another story in the Bible that is in reference to the rock is found in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 20. Luke 20 is chapter 20, verse 9 through 19. I won't read the whole story. I will give you the details. If you want, you can read in the whole story at home. Okay, Luke 20, verse 9 through 19. The story is about a rich person who have a vineyard, and he had to move to another country, and he decided that he wanted to rent his vineyard to some local people there. And after a year, he sent a messenger to collect the money for the renting of that vineyard. He wasn't expecting everything. He's only expecting a portion that it was agreed for this renting. And in the story, Jesus is telling the people that is listening that the workers get somehow offended for that action, and they beat the representative of the owner of the vineyard and send them all mistreated and hurt back. So the owner, which happens to be a very patient person, sent another messenger, right? And what happened to the second messenger? The same treatment. They beat him and send him back, all humiliated. He sent a third messenger, right? This guy seems like he's very, very patient. And in the third case, what happened? The same treatment, right? The same story. They beat him and almost killed him and sent him back to the opener. What if you are a good listener at this point in the story? What are you gathering here? Do the people who is renting plan to pay for the renting? Why not? I mean, how they give plenty of evidence that they won't plan to pay? Yes, right? It's like when you lend somebody money and the person say, I will pay you this day, and you go to collect your money and they say, no, come back in 2 months. And you come back later and they say, no, come back in another 2 months. And you come back, and then at the third time they say, come back in 6 months. Then you start realizing, it's possible that this person is what? It's not paying me back, right? Come on, how slow you can be, right? In a moment of this story, you have to get it, right? These guys don't want to pay the rent. That's simple. So if you don't pay the rent, what is the correct thing to do? Yeah, move out, leave the property, right? Do the owner have a legal right to ask them to leave? Yes, it's his vineyard, right? His property. The story get a little twist because the owner, I don't know what he was thinking. Again, he's a very patient owner. He decided that now I will send my son. You know, my only son, because I hope that these people will respect my son since he is my flesh and blood, my family, and they won't do anything to him. So the son get to the location, and instead of beating him, they do something worse. What they did? They killed the young man. Why? Well, in the story, it's because they reason in this way. It's crazy thinking, you know. They reason, if we kill the son, this man wouldn't have anyone who take the heritage, you know, and we can inherit, have the vineyard as an inheritance for us, and he can do anything about that. I don't know how they reach that conclusion. So they kill the son. So Jesus asked a question to the ones who are listening in the story, and that's the part that I want you to go with me and read here in verse 16. Oh, actually, let's start in verse 15. So what? So they cast him out in the vineyard and kill him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? What do you think he will do? At that time, in Jesus' time, if you killed somebody, you were entitled to do what according to the law? Kill the person back. Why? Why? Very good, because it was a law based on tradition to say that the only way to pay restitution for somebody's life is with life. So if you took somebody's life, you need to give somebody from your family life so that they make the situation equal. So the owner of the vineyard, in this case, is entitled to go back there and kill them, right? That's what the story is, Jesus is telling them. And not only kill them, but expel them from the vineyard and give the vineyard to someone else who are better people. In verse 16, he will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they hear, they say, certainly not. Who say that? Some of the people who was listening to the story, they say, no way! That won't happen, right? Why they say that? If you are carefully reading, you will notice that they are saying that because they understood that Jesus was telling the story in reference to what? To them. That they were the bad guys. So who are the messengers from this owner? According to Jesus, the messengers of God, the prophets. God is the owner of the vineyard. So the leaders of this nation, that they are hearing the story, they think, he's referring to us. And he's telling us now that God will remove us from our position and place someone else. That won't happen. They were telling God, what? No way. We don't care what you say. That won't happen. Now you have a human being discussing with God. You know how that always ends, right? No good for the one who's discussing with God. Pay attention. This is the part of the story that kind of like puzzled me a little bit. Then Jesus then look at them and say, when they say no, what is it that written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus is quoting here Psalms 118, verse 22 and 23. He's quoting now a portion of the Old Testament. it doesn't look like it can make a lot of sense. It's more weird when you continue reading the story. Pay attention. Whoever has fallen that stone will be what? Broken. But whoever it falls, it will be grinding to powder. So Jesus is saying, listen. In the Bible say that the big rock that nobody wants to use becomes the foundation, the cornerstone, the most important rock of the building. The rock that all the builders rejected because they thought it was too big, useless, now has become the most important. Who was the rock? Jesus himself. He's making a reference to himself. And who are the ones, the builders, rejecting the rock? The ones who are saying, certainly not, right? Now, in the story, Jesus is giving them two choices, right? And both choices are painful. One, if you fell on the rock, what will happen to you? Have you ever broken a bone? That's a very painful thing. I've seen grown men crying like babies when they broke a bone. You know, once I was working with some guys in a building doing drywall, and this guy was standing in a little scaffold, probably 4 feet high, from this high. You know, it's not really high. And he fell from there and broke his wrist. And, well, we took some time to take it to the hospital, and we get to the hospital. And, you know, you get to the hospital, and what they do to you when they see you in a circumstances like that? Oh, fill this paperwork. We want to be sure that you have insurance first, you know. And the guy was crying there. Seriously, he was like a baby. And calm down. They will help you, you know. And they don't give in anything to the guy. And we can give in anything because he needs to get inside. And the doctor will decide if he needs surgery or not. But this guy was crying. And the nurse, you know, looking at him like, what is wrong with this big baby, you know? It's like men can handle pain, you know. That's, women can do it better, right? That's what my wife always tells me. We can handle better pain. That's not true. We handle pain too. But Jesus is telling the people who listen to the story this. If you fell on the rock, you will be broken. But if the rock fell on top of you, what will happen to you? So it's two choices, right? In one, you will survive, but it will be a very painful thing, right? You will be broken, you need to be put together, and you will be kind of like reconstructed, build it again. But if you wait until the rock fell on top of you, there is nothing left. You will be destroyed completely. So what is the meaning of that? What is Jesus trying to say? In a spiritual sense, what Jesus is saying is, when you fell over Jesus and allow him to take control over your life, the changes that will happen in your life will be painful. Changes are difficult to accomplish, right? Now we are in the fall season. In the fall season is when you do the pruning in your garden, right? Because that's when you... No, Robert, when should you do the pruning? Early spring. Okay, I always thought it was in the fall season. I always prune my bushes in the front. If somebody say that that's when they get better, well, I will follow your advice. But the point is... No, follow your advice. When you are cutting the plants, it seems like you are killing the plant, right? It gets to a point that the plant gets really small. You are cutting all the branches with the hope that the next season, when they come back to life, they will have more strength and they will grow back again and give you more fruits, correct? So changes are painful. If you want to change in your life, it is difficult to do it. You know, some people drink or smoke and they will always tell you, know, I will give up smoking anytime that I want to, you know. And you know they are lying. Because quitting smoking is very difficult to do. You know, they think that they can quit, but it's really challenging to do that. Think about your life. Do you have some bad habits in your life that you haven't really conquered yet? And how many times you promise to God, God, I need to get rid of this bad habit in my life. And now I will get victory over this. And then 2 days later you discover what? You are back in the same hole, right? Like, oh, man. So that's what Jesus is telling. If you fell over me, then changes will happen in your life. These changes will be painful. But if you wait until I fell over you, then it's too late. Because it's nothing to be built on. It will be destroyed. It will be completely annihilation. There's nothing left. Right? Now, the story of the rock has several applications. For instance, if you go to the book of Acts, let's go to Acts chapter 4:11. we find here an application that Peter gave to the people who was listening to a sermon. This sermon is very famous because in that day, a lot of people was baptized and joined the church. And Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was preaching, and he was engaged, and he was talking to the people. And listen to this verse in Acts 4:11. And this is what Peter is telling them. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders. So he's talking to them, right? And if you are, he's referring to you, you know, the message is for you and for me, I guess. You builders, which has become the chief cornerstone or the most important foundation. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven which among men by which we must be saved. So Peter is speaking of whom here? The Jesus. And he's talking to Jewish believers, and he's telling them, the Jesus that you kill at the cross, the one that you rejected, is the messenger of God. He's the Messiah. He is the Son. He's the rock. Why Peter didn't say at that moment, remembering the word of Jesus, I am the Son, since he's the first Pope? I mean, that was a prime moment to make that announcement, you don't think? Jesus told me that the church was supposed to be built upon me. I am the guy. So follow me, and I will take you to Jesus. Right? That's not what the scripture is saying there. What was Jesus' approach to that? I'm sorry, Peter. Peter was pointing people to Jesus. He's saying, listen, if you follow Jesus, he is the right person to follow. He is the leader. He is the foundation. In fact, because there's no other name under one, you can find salvation. If you continue reading what Peter say, I want you to go to first a letter to Peter, chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. This is what Peter is speaking to the believers, right? First letter to Peter, chapter 2, and we had some verses to do reading here, verse 1 through 10. He's talking to the believers, and now he's saying this. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Now remember, he's speaking to what? To believers, to the church. So it seems like some people in the church have these issues. Know that that ever happened here in Aiken. Please keep that in mind. This is another church. But now he continues saying, as newborn babies desire the pure meal of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have taste that the Lord is gracious. When you continue reading in verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone. Who is him? Of course, you know, by the context you will grasp that is in reference to Jesus. And he's referring to Jesus as a living stone. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as a living stone, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up the spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Question. If Peter understood clearly that Jesus was saying that he will build his church upon him, why he didn't mention his name there? Why, again, he's pointing people to Jesus? Well, the answer is simple. Because Peter understood that day that Jesus wasn't speaking about him, he was speaking about himself. Right? Let me give you another test that it will make this item more clear. So go now with me and let's read in Romans chapter 9. And this is Paul speaking to the church again in the book of Romans chapter 9. And he is explaining then who is the rock, who really the rock represents. And if you cannot get it with this Bible test over here, then we had an issue. Because this test is very clear, at least for me. Romans 9 and verse 30 to 33. This is what the Bible said in reference to the rock. Paul is telling them the story about Israel through the desert. And then he begins saying this. What shall I say? We say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but it were by the words of the law, for they stumble at the stumbling stone. At its reading, behold, I lay in Zion, and a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, Paul is quoting here a text found in Isaiah 28:16, which is a prophecy, actually. This prophecy was telling them that in the future, God will bring a messenger, a stone that will be rejected, and that many people will stumble over this stone. Have you ever been walking and kick a stone? That ever happened to you? How's the experience? Very pleasant, right? You are walking all happy, contemplating nature and the beauty of the day, and then you kick the rock right there in front of you that you miss. And then you start saying hallelujahs and glories to God, right? With all the pain in your foot. Well, that is what happened to Israel. Now Jesus has been rejected. They didn't believe in him as the messenger of God. And for them, Jesus become like a rock, like an obstacle right there. Something that it was stopping them to reaching God. But then Paul continues saying, if you believe in him, for you, he will help you. For the ones who reject him, reject Jesus, it will be a stumbling block, but for you it will be a helper. Now, at least I get three big lessons from this symbol of the rock. The first lesson that I want to give you today, and remember, you probably won't remember the rest of the sermon, but at least grasp these three parts that I want to mention now. Number one, if you want a solid foundation for your spiritual development, you need Jesus in your life. You get it? It's a very simple thing, right? You want to grow, you want to change, you need Jesus in your life. Simple like that, right? If you listen to what Jesus said in the Bible, his words, that will help you to grow, to be a better human being, to be a better person, a better Christian. If you pay attention to what Jesus is saying in the Bible, not to what the pastor is telling you right now, to what Jesus is saying in the Scripture, you will grow, you will flourish, you will be a better Christian, a better person. Lesson number two. In moments of terrible distress, when you feel that nothing is working in your direction and you feel that you are close to death, remember, Jesus is your rock. He will give you refuge. Let me tell you a story that happened to me this week, and I want you to be as open-minded as possible. Okay, what I say? Be open-minded as possible, right? Before you start reaching conclusions and thinking that I'm doing any political agenda, pay attention to the story. I get a call last Sunday, like around 11 o'clock, from somebody who was under grand distress. This person used to be a member of my previous church. And this person was crying, telling me that her husband had been arrested for driving without a license. And you will wonder why this person was driving without a license. Well, I will make it simple to you, because this person could not obtain a license since he is here illegally. That make sense? Right? It's not that he doesn't want to get a license, it's that he can. So she was crying under a lot of distress. It was 11 o'clock at night time. They were going home from church, and the police stopped them because a light from their car was failing. And since he didn't have a license, he got arrested in front of his kids. And the kids were crying, and mom was crying, and I didn't know what to do. You know, what I can do here, you know, being so far away. What I only tell her is, don't worry, God will help you to get through this. Keep in mind that this is a person that is getting under a lot of distress. If you ever had the opportunity to deal with the Immigration and Naturalization Service entity here in the U.S., you will discover that it's quite challenging for immigrants to obtain legal status in the U.S. In fact, I will tell you, it's almost impossible. The law is designed that only a very minuscule amount of people will ever become legal here in the U.S. It's a very educated way to tell you, yes, you can come and visit Disney World and visit New York, and then after that, go home. We don't want you here, right? That's what they are saying. Yes, you can come and visit, but please don't overstay, because we don't want you here. And some people, you know, they kind of like slow, they don't listen to that. They decided that, I want to stay. So then you enter in conflict with the government and the laws. So this is the case. And so, honestly speaking, it's no solution. It's nothing that you can do in this case. There's no way that you can change the law. There's no way that you can change the hearts of the people that is applying the law, because that's what they have to do. That's what they are paying to do. So the next day, this sister, you know, go through the system trying to hire a lawyer, trying to pay the bail. Bail is denied because this person is here illegally. And the next step to do is report this person to immigration so he can be sent back to his country of origin. So talking to this sister, I said, listen, honestly, it's nothing that you can do, you know. But he's the main provider for their family. Think about that. This is your family. And this is your husband, the one that they are taking him away in front of your kids. And now you are confronting a very uncertain future because he is the main provider for your house. How you will eat, how you will pay for school and for all the things that you need to do. And I don't have an answer, to be honest to you. The only thing that I tell this person is I will go and visit him to, you know, give him some comfort. And what comfort I can bring, just try to make sense of that. I use what I say, you know, like, go there and tell him that God loves you, you know. And that's what I did. Go to the jail, ask the chaplain there to allow me to see this person. And they allowed me to see. And I said, listen, this is what happened. Your wife is trying to pay bail. And once you pay bail, they will transfer you to the immigration office. And then you will be deported. And that's it. That's the process. I'm telling you what will happen so you don't get any surprises. And the guy understood. And he said, okay, thank you. I get out of the jail. And his wife pleaded with me, talk to the magistrate, so I can at least say goodbye to my husband through the window. I want you to look at this. We are here, and that window over there is when he's signing papers, and she was asking me to talk to the magistrate that at least she can say goodbye to him for the last time. So I go back again into the office, and say, you know what is in jails, and bother this lady, can we please stand here to see this man for one more last time? And she was a little strange. Why? She said, listen, I am his pastor, and she is his wife, and she wants to say goodbye before he's taken away. So that was our last activity for the day. And coming back home, I was having a conversation with God. Because, you know, 3 hours going back and, you know, a lot of time to think about it. God, you know, what you can do here? Can't you do something like what you did with Peter? You know, make all the guards sleep and open the doors, you know. I mean, it's a simple thing. You know, I'm not asking for much to do. Can't you free him some way how you did with Daniel and the lions? I don't know. I just getting out of options and continue arguing at the moment. Get to the point that I get frustrated with God because I reached the conclusion that if this person had money, he can hire a good lawyer and maybe pay bail and he will be able to be free. But they don't have money. So it's always about money. You get to the same conclusion, right? God, why is it always about money, the problems that we have? And getting more and more angry with God. And honestly telling you how I feel. So get home, didn't say anything to anyone. Continue with my life because there's nothing that I can do for this person. Then at 5 o'clock, I get a call from this lady and say, Pastor, they let my husband get out of jail. I say, what? How did that happen? We don't know. But he's out of jail and he's calling me and he's asking me to go get him. Say, now, just call me when you have the guy in the car, and I will believe you, you know. Like. And I continue there, and she called me, and I talked to the guy. He was out of jail. Say, no, it's amazing, you know. Why God will care for this person? God doesn't follow the laws of the land, you know. I don't know. But I want to tell you the story for this simple reason. Because under the circumstances, for me, this was a lost case. You know, one of these cases that you say, forget about it. This is why you're wasting your time. You know, this is a lost case. I know how the law works. And somehow it's not happening according to what I think it will happen. It's different outcome. And it wasn't necessary to have a lot of money to get this person free. And then I start realizing, well, God can do many things in many ways that I don't know what happened. But I like the result, you know, that the guy is free. I'm sorry for being biased, you know. But you have to understand that I am a foreigner. And I can relate to these people because I know what is going through that. You know, and I love my country too, and I want to be faithful to the laws here. So I'm in like a very difficult situation. Please, before you start throwing stones, let me finish the story, okay? So, I know this is I ask you to be open-minded to this story. So God can answer any prayer under many difficult circumstances in the way that we least expect it, and He will help you out. That's the bottom line that I'm trying to say to you. Have you ever prayed to God for something and nothing happened? And you continue and nothing happened? And days pass, and weeks pass, and months pass, and you think, well, why God doesn't answer me, right? He promised that He will be my rock, my helper. Where is God when I need Him the most? I want to tell you that God is there and He's willing to help you. That you will get answer to your prayer, not in the way that you are expecting, but in the way that He thinks is best for you. Amen? One of my final lessons, and with this I promise I will conclude my message today. This lesson is connected with prophecy. I know that you guys love prophecy. Have you ever read Daniel chapter 2, Michelle? Well, let me give you some memory help here. Daniel chapter 2 is in reference to the king's dream, in reference to the kingdoms. You remember? He's dreaming about the statue, and he didn't know, he didn't remember the dream, and he wanted to kill everybody because they didn't know the dream, and the king is getting very angry in Daniel chapter 2. When you are reading Daniel chapter 2, at the end of the dream, the story tells you that God cut a rock from heaven, and that this rock come to earth and hit the kingdoms and destroy the kingdoms and make them dust, destroy everything. And then the rock becomes so big, like a mountain, and finally take control over the whole planet. Do you remember the story? And every single Christian who has read that story know that the story is a reference to whom? To Jesus as the rock, as the kingdom, right? When you have praying, your kingdom come. That's what we are referring to. The kingdom of the God, the kingdom of Jesus. That one day He will be established and justice will be for all people and mercy and all these things. Now, the connection that I want you to remember is that in this planet, you will see a lot of injustice, a lot of things that they are bad happening in society. And to be honest, we don't have a solution for these problems. There's no way that any politician can fix this. There's no way. You know, they promise you that they will fix it, but there's no way that they will fix it. Because our problems are deeper in human nature. The only one who can fix this is God. And in order to do so, He needs to destroy everything first. Wow, Pastor, you are getting too dark, right? No, that's why the Bible is telling you that it will happen at the end. Everything will be destroyed, and from the ruins, from whatever is left, God will build a new kingdom for His people. I'm not saying that. That's what the Bible is telling you. So in that sense, Jesus, the mighty rock of God, eventually will take control of this planet. And your sorrows, your pain, and your suffering, the many prayers that we never understood why God didn't answer, finally will be answered to us. Amen? So dear family, dear members of the church and friends, when you go home today, remember that you have a God that cares for you, that He loves you. I don't know why you are here, but I know that God is working in you, and He's guiding you. If you listen to Him, He will continue working in you. This process, this change. Amen? So may God give you strength in your life and your spiritual journey. Continue knowing more about Jesus. Heavenly Father, we ask You to continue being our shelter. Lord, we ask You for strength, for wisdom, for guidance in our life. Thank You for allowing us to know You, and we want to know more about Jesus. In His name we ask You this. Amen.